Okay, ladies and gentlemen, welcome back. We are going to be continuing our series on Betochen, and we open a new chapter today, Perek Chamishi, the fifth chapter of the Shara Betochen. Today's class has been generously dedicated by Betty Floss and Susan Berger to commemorate the yahrzeit of their father, Tzvi Hirsch, Ben Yecheskel, and Petel. May his neshama have an aliyah, and may we all have a yeshia, because God knows we need it. So the fifth chapter is a very unusual chapter. We previously talked about this concept of betochen, of trust and reliance on Hashem. He's going to take care of us. We should leave it in His hands. And that not all betochens are created equal. There's different kinds of betochen. And we talked about distinctions between betochen for things in this world, in Olam Hazeh, and we talked about betochen for things in Olam Haba, in the world to come. And why would one have to trust about the future? Don't we have enough to worry about or be anxious about right now? So this you have to go back to the previous very, very long chapter in which we discussed this in a whole variety of ways. But now we're going to be getting back to like some simple stuff. Simple stuff like, so I have to place my trust in Hashem. I have to rely on Hashem. God is the one who takes care of the things that work and don't. I have to just make the efforts, and God makes sure everything works or doesn't. Right? Okay. So you have to do your best, or you just do like a little something? And the answer is that most of us have to try really hard. There's a story told that the Baal Shem Tov was once walking through a village, and he knocked on the shutters, he rapped on the shutters, he walked off, and the person opened the shutters, and he said, who rapped on my shutters? And they said, that man over there. And he went running after the Baal Shem Tov. He said, excuse me? He said, you rapped on my shutters? The Baal Shem Tov said, yes, I did. He says, why? He says, because I need you to do something to help another Yid. So he said to the Baal Shem Tov, why don't you stick around? The Baal Shem Tov said, I have to do my part. I had to rap on your shutters. If it was ordained to be, I knew you'd come after me. But now that you're here, this is what I need you to do. And the person happily did it. So the story goes that the Baal Shem Tov used the words, Uvirachtas Hashem Alekecha, God will bless you, B'chol HaShatasa, whatever you do. There has to be an asiyah. There has to be some kind of action taken. Well, if you're the Baal Shem Tov, that works that way. You just have to rap on the shutters. But if you're not the Baal Shem Tov, and you don't live with that level of betochen, and you aren't that connected to Hashem, well, then it's another story. Then you have to, work really hard. Why would I have to work hard? Why does God need me to work hard? And the simple answer, which we've elaborated on in great detail in previous episodes, and I don't want to reiterate things unnecessarily, but just in a word, the simple answer is that our job is to provide the smokescreen, the camouflage for Hashem's miracles. That's what the Tzemach Tzedek explains in Derech Mitzvasecha. He says, our job is to make it look natural. The emet, the truth is, everything comes from Hashem. Everything. And whether we work hard and succeed or don't work hard and succeed, in both instances, this was a gift from God. It's that simple. So then why work hard? Because Torah says so. Because Torah says so. As we learned in more than one of the edited sichas from the Rebbe, a Yid has to do what is expected of he or she according to the code of Jewish law. So that's what I'm supposed to do. And I'm not supposed to do something, well, you know, just because I have to do something. No, you have to, it has to make sense. it has to look so good that people will take a look and say, yeah, of course, this person worked hard and he was diligent and he was wise and discerning and deliberate and careful. And that's why he succeeded. And the other bozo didn't take the time and didn't do the research and he didn't put in the effort. And that's why he failed. That's how it should look. That's how it should look. But really, it's all miracles. Okay. All right. So then here's the question. Practically speaking, what difference does it make if you have betochen or don't have betochen? What difference does it make? Do you do anything differently because of your trust in Hashem? And the simple answer is no. So here, in this chapter, Rabbeinu Bachaya sets out to create this dignity of distinction. What difference does it make? And he's going to tell you it makes a big difference. Many differences. Now, I have to point out to you that, you know, even the way the Ibn Bechaya begins, Aval, however, or like, but, it's a funny way to start a chapter. Ha-hefresh shebein ha-beteach ho-elekim, the difference between the person who trusts on Hashem, in Hashem, or relies on Hashem, vizulasai, and his peers, or the other, those who are outside of that. What is the meaning of vizulasai, the one who trusts in Hashem? And the word zulat literally means the other. So the Neder B'Kodesh right away says, Zulato. Zulato means other than him, means Bein Ha'odam She'ein Eboteach, the person who does not rely on Hashem, but relies on himself. He says, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to succeed because I'm smart and because I'm diligent. That's why I'm going to succeed. And he actually believes that. And what practical difference does it make? Now, this is very interesting. Because you'd never find a person saying, so what's the difference between somebody who eats kosher and somebody who doesn't eat kosher? Well, what's the difference? This is kosher food, that's not kosher food. And so what's the difference? This one's doing it Hashem once, and that one's not doing it Hashem once. What's the difference? A very big difference. Living a sacred life or a profane life. Many years ago, I was invited to a school. But it was like a setup. It was like it's a long story. They laid a trap for me. They were talking about certain politically incorrect subjects, which I can't make up the Torah. The Torah says what the Torah says. Okay, my job is just to try to teach the Torah and live by it. So they said, aha, so you're a bigot, and you're judgmental. I said, no, I don't think that I'm a bigot. I don't think I'm judgmental. But do you believe this is good and that's bad? I said, let me make it very simple to you. Make it very simple. And there was like all these teachers that were watching and the kids. It was actually a crazy thing. I should have walked out. But anyway, I didn't get angry. I said, let me make it very simple. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says in his Torah that Hashem places before us two pathways. Es ha-chayim ves ha-tov, what the Torah calls life and good. Es ha-moves ves ha-ra, and what the Torah calls death and evil. And Hashem says to us, u-bacharta b'chayim, we should choose life. Now, who chooses death? You have to be some kind of a very sick person to choose death. I mean, there are such people. People commit suicide. They choose to die. But that's a very, very rare, we should hope at least, segment of society. So what is Hashem saying? Like, what's the big choice? You want to live or die? This is not an easy choice, but I'm telling you, says Hashem, b'charta b'chaim. So obviously, it's not so black and white, as they say. There's a lot of gray areas. And to make it simple, a person has to choose between living a life that is sacred and living a life that's profane, living a life that's in accordance with the will of Hashem, or living a life that's not in accordance with the will of Hashem. It's that simple. It doesn't make me a bigot if I believe that holiness is dictated by God, not people. It doesn't make me judgmental, per se, about people if I believe there is an objective code of morality. I'm not judging the subjects. In fact, if I would be in their shoes, I probably would choose same. Or maybe I'd do worse. I can't judge them as individuals, but I can't speak about things objectively. I said, and that's not judgmental. That's believing in objective morality. So we have a choice to make. The choice is, should we live a moral life, live an immoral life? Live a holy life, or live a profane or a secular life? That's the choice. So, you know, you could ask about anything in Yiddishkeit. So what's the difference? What's the difference if somebody observes the Shabbat or doesn't observe the Shabbat? So what's the difference? Okay. Well, does he have a mezuzah? If you have a mezuzah in your house, you bring holiness into your house, and you're reminded of Hashem when you walk into your house, and when you leave your house, as the Rambam says in Mishnah Torah. And if you don't have a mezuzah, you don't have that. You don't have that privilege. You know, yeah, it's a choice you make. What do you mean? What's the difference? What is Ibn Bechaya even doing here? What kind of funny chapter is this? And now I'm going to tell you that there's a difference. Of course there's a difference. Either you believe it or don't believe it. A person says, I don't believe it. Okay, I'm sorry to hear that. So to me, there's no difference. Okay, that's your choice. It's a free country, as they say. So what is the pshat? What is the pshat here? The difference between the person who does believe, who has a betachen, and the person who doesn't have betachen. And specifically, he's speaking about be'inyan hit'asko besibot ha'teref. At least this is the way that Rabbeinu Yehuda ibn Tibbon rendered the Arabic what that was written by Rabbeinu Bachaya. He says, with regard to engagement, with regard to involvement, or as others translate it as hishtadlut, the efforts that are made. With what is the difference in the efforts that are made? And really here is where the key lies buried. You can ask a question, what's the difference between living a profane life and a secular life? One is a godly life, one's an ungodly life. One is a life that you're doing what Hashem wants, and one is a life you're choosing not to do what Hashem wants. Okay. No, but he says, one second. What practical difference does it make? If I look at the person who believes and trusts and relies that Hashem is the one who gives him parnasa, and by the way, this is understood by many as being much, much bigger than sustenance or making a livelihood or, you know, forgive me, bringing home the bacon. You know, this is not a question of just making a deposit in the bank account. It's a story about life, success in life. Whatever people might deem success to be, whether somebody runs for office and wins or loses, whether somebody chooses to succeed at a particular vocation, or maybe they want to run a marathon or win a gold medal, I whatever it is in life, you're doing these things, you're making these efforts. If you don't make the efforts, you have no reason to assume that you're going to succeed because you didn't make your effort, you didn't do what Torah said. Is it possible you'll succeed anyway? Anything's possible. Hashem could choose to do miracles whenever he wants to, and it doesn't have to make sense. But the reasonable thing to do is do your part, because Torah says do your part. Okay, that's one person. He's doing his part because Torah says do his part. And the other person says, I'm doing my part because I make it happen. It's all about me. If I make it happen, if I choose to, then it will be. And if I don't choose to, then it won't be. That's the other. He doesn't believe. He says, what God? God helps those who help themselves. And what he really means is, I help myself. But you have to, you know, be polite. You sound humble. So you say, God helps those. A lot of people, when they say that God helps those who help themselves, are essentially saying, "I really, it's in your hands." Like, I mean, yeah, Bezrat Hashem, Baruch Hashem, but like, you know, between me and you, it's really in your hands. You know, there's a joke that I shared many times, that the Model T Ford comes to the shtetl for the first time, and all the townspeople come out. They're peasants, very simple people, unlettered. They don't understand anything about combustion and the new technology. And the guy gets into this, you know, very early version of a car, and it's going. There's an ignition, and then there's something going, and an engine, and the thing is moving. And there's no horses. There's no horses. And the people are just amazed. So this man who introduces the car to them explains to them what an engine is and how combustion works, and how that this fuel that's being burnt, and he explains the whole business. Explains it to them in simple terms they should be able to understand. And one peasant turns around to his friend and he says, well, what do you say? I mean, it sounds reasonable and it seems to be working. His friend said to him, listen to me, I wasn't born yesterday. I'm telling you, there's a little horse inside there. He says, you believe in Hashem? Yeah, there's a little horse inside. As they say in Yiddish, Erz geblieb maferd. He believes in God, but he's still a horse. He looks at it like a horse looks at it. It's like a mensch looks at it. Okay, so the Rabbeinu Bachaya says, okay, what practical difference does it make? Both are working hard, and both are going through every possible effort, and they're leaving no stones unturned. What's the difference? Yiddishkeit should have a practical distinction. Or maybe not. Maybe it's just a thing you believe. But by extension, does this actually change the way I will live my life? Does it change the way I will engage in all the things that I'm seeking? In what way? So Rabbeinu Bachaya says, Oymer, or as the Marpil Nefesh says, vowelize it with a patach. The Neder B'Kedush says, Oymar. Oymar, my understanding of this is, Oymar, he's saying, I say, I will tell you. It's like saying, I will tell you. That the person who lives with betochen and reliance on Hashem, yibodel mizulas habayteach, he is going to be separated from the one who believes not. Olav b'shiva inyanim. There are seven crowning distinctions, seven big differences between the way these two people live their lives. Now, some of the things that we're going to be talking about, we have already heard about in the psicha, in the opening of the Chevis HaLevavos' Shaar Betochen, where Rabbeinu Bachaya talked about the alchemist. And he talked about how the alchemist has this secret way to make a living. He has he's got Midas's touch, right? He figured it out. And that's fantastic, but not nearly as fantastic as Betochen. And he explains to you why Betochen is far, far better. And the person, the alchemist, is filled with anxiety, but the person who has Betochen doesn't have any of those problems. Okay, so he's going to repeat some of those things now, but you have to understand that first, Rabbeinu Bechaya, in the Psicha, in the opening, he makes the case for Betochen. He tells you why it is only Hashem that we should place your reliance and your trust in. And in this chapter, he's going to reiterate some of those similar themes, but the emphasis is going to be on the pragmatic difference in how you live your life. And you will see how living with Betochen can literally make a world of difference. Okay, let's do it. I think at a later point, I'm going to talk about the fact that he chooses seven. He chooses a lot of sevens, and I actually think it has something to do with 7 days of the week, and I think it has something to do with the seven midot, the seven different measures in which we interact with the world. And with Hashem's help, I'm hoping to be able to discover or crack the secret code of seven over here. But first, we're gonna get through this chapter, and then maybe when we look backwards, we'll see how it all becomes apparent. But first, let's learn pshat. Okay. Ha'echad mehem, the first of them. Ki habayteach be'elokim, the person who relies on Hashem, the person who places his or her trust in Hashem, the one who possesses Betochen, who has built his Betochen, Roitze bidino b'chol inyonov. He wants God's judgment in every situation. What does it mean that he wants God's judgment in every situation? So firstly, I don't think the word judgment is to be read here as something negative. Although usually, judgment has that harsh or disciplinary kind of undertone to it. Because if it's Roitze b'chol b'dinoi b'chol inyonov, he wants his judgment in all things, then it wouldn't be b'chol inyonov, it wouldn't be in all things. Some of the things are good. It wouldn't be a dinoi. So, but din doesn't have to be a judgment. Din can be, this is Hashem's rule. This is the way Hashem ruled it to be. Sometimes he ruled it to be one way, sometimes he ruled it to be the other way. I'll give you a simple example. There have been numerous times when I didn't know what to do in a particular situation. Whatever, I was called upon to have certain involvement and in the broader community, I didn't know what to do. So the Rebbe said that we have to be Mikayim, we have to fulfill the Psaka Mishnah, we have to have a Seilu Harav, you have to have a mentor, and you have to ask a Rav. So some of the things are more Aseilu Harav things. Sometimes it's a question of what the policy of Chabad is, so I'll ask the head shliach, and that's whatever, but it's his job. And you know, a lot of times in situations like that over the last 25 plus years, I actually didn't care what the answer is going to be. Whatever is right, I'm not sure what's right. So whatever the ruling is going to be, that's what I'm going to do. Be it yay or nay. Yay, is good. Nay, er good. Whatever. It's just like I don't care, because my desire was to do what the Rebbe wants me to do. That's my desire. My desire is to follow the mission. I was given a mission. I should follow that mission. So I just have to figure out what that mission is. If I'm supposed to do this, I do this. If I'm not supposed to do this, I don't do this. It's actually that simple. I was motivated one way or the other. Now, of course, there are other times when we want something specific, and we're looking for ways to get it. Or you're looking for permission or loopholes, and that's another story. But when you don't want a particular path, if you ask a person you trust and say, whatever that person is going to say, that's what I'm going to do. Good, bad, or indifferent, that's what I'm going to do. So there's a certain like beauty in, you know, you place your trust, the judgment is there, I did my part, and that's all. As I say, Vaitigefard, move on. So the Boiteach Belekim, whatever Hashem decides for him, that's good. He's good with that. That's what Hashem decided. Because if you trust in Hashem, that means you trust that Hashem has your best interest. You're placing your trust in him. If you're putting your trust in Hashem, whatever Hashem has for you, that's what's best for you. That's what you believe. So in that case, what's there to be worried about? I know that whatever Hashem is going to choose is going to be exactly what I needed, and it's going to be a good thing for me. And therefore, this will give a person the spiritual fortitude. This will give a person the spiritual courage and the mettle to acknowledge Hashem. It's very interesting, the word that's used here, the word moideh, could sometimes be understood as a thankful acknowledgement, or sometimes it means acknowledgement. Maybe it does mean thankful acknowledgement here. To acknowledge or thankfully acknowledge al hatoiva v'al hara'ah, for that which is good, obviously overtly good, or that which is overtly, from our perspective, not good. K'mesha Omar Iyev, as Iyev was a great man, says, and he said this after he suffered a tremendous amount of tragedy. He was a wealthy person and a God-fearing person. And as we read about in the story of Iyev, he had many, many indentured laborers, and he had enormous amount of livestock. And then all of a sudden, everything started going south. He had a large family, 10 children. He learned that his indentured laborers had the livestock had been gone, it's lost. Things had been stolen from him. And his children were in a house, and the house collapsed, and his children died. I mean, he got devastating news. Unbelievably devastating news. So when we speak about Iyov, in the Sefer Iyov, which is a book of a Bible of the Tanakh, in the end of the first chapter, we hear Iyov's response. And this is being recorded for posterity. This is Nevuah. This is not just somebody's musings. Vayomer, so Iyov says, Orim yitzasi mibet nimi, I arrive in this world, so to speak, with nothing. Whether it means from the earth or from my mother's womb, literally there's a dispute amongst the Mefarshim. You came with nothing, you go with nothing. And he says, Hashem nasan, Hashem lakach. God gave and God took. God gives and God takes. Yehi shem Hashem mevarech. May Hashem's name be blessed. And it's interesting, Nachmanides, Ramban, in his commentary on this very verse, says, Hashem nasan v'Hashem lakach, God gave and God took, kirtzono, as per God's will. That's God's will. So if that's God's will, who might he get in the way of God's will? What was Iyov's response to Hashem nasan Hashem lakach? His response was with equanimity, Yehi shem Hashem mevarech. May Hashem's name be blessed. So with great faith and great trust, he acknowledged that Hashem's name should be blessed, both for the lakach as well as the nosan, for that which he lost as well as that which he gained. It's self-understood. This requires an enormous amount of inner fortitude and strength to be able to do something like that. But in fact, we are being told that, and the fact that we're being told that has to be meaningful. So Rabbeinu Bachaya says that is how the person with betochen is able to function. Moving from the book of Iyov, Rabbeinu Bachai directs our attention to the 101st Psalm. And it's interesting that there's a kapitel Kuf Aleph, the 101st Psalm, is really, many of the Mefarshim explain the literal meaning of the Tillim exactly as Rabbeinu Bachai explains it here. What does it say? It begins with the words L'David Mizmar, for David, a song. Chesed u'mishpat. Chesed means kindness. Mishpat means judgment, like harsh judgment. Chesed u'mishpat. Ashiro l'cha Hashem azameira. I will sing God to you. I will sing to you. Now, the word ashira is one word for song. And the word azameira is another word for song. They're both words for song. A zimra is a song. A shira is a song. One is more jubilant. One is more songful. And I don't even know the difference. That's a study of etymology, what's the difference between a shira and a zimra. But they're two different words. And the point that is being made here is, I'll tell you what Rashi says. Rashi says, Kisha'ata osei mi chesed, when you do kindness with me, akalescha, I praise you. I praise you. I say, Baruch HaTov HaMetiv, blessed God who's good and does good. U'cheshaata omer ose mishpat, when you do judgment with me, ani osher, I sing to you. And what is my song to you? Baruch Dayan HaEmet, I bless God who's the true judge. In other words, benkach u'benkach l'Hashem azamera. Whether it's this way or that way, to God I will sing. That's David HaMelech speaking. Incidentally, the Metzudas David has a very similar way of explaining this. He says, "Kasher ashiro lecha ala chesed." In the same way, he goes further than Metzudas David. In the same way that I sing to you for chesed, kach ashiro lecha, I will sing to you in the same way. Incidentally, from the Metzudas David, he doesn't say, "For one is ashira and one is azamra." He says, "No, kasher ashira. The way I sing for one, so I sing for the other." And the Metzudas David adds the words, "V'lo aharer achar midat hadin." I will not second guess God's judgment. This is very easy to talk about here, you know, sitting here in Thornhill.
Except when we do Baruch Emet, it's usually bad news.
Oh, Baruch Dayan Emet is terrible news.
Right, and we never say Baruch Dayan Emet on good news.
No, we definitely don't. We're not saying to say the same thing. The Gemara says the different kinds of brachot. Kishem shemavarchem ala ra, kach mavarchem ala tova. That's what the Gemara says. The Gemara Masechet Brachot on page 60 says, Chayiv adam levarach al ha-ra'a, kishem shemavarach ala tova. A person is obligated, religiously obligated, spiritually obligated, to bless Hashem for the bad, just as he blesses Hashem for the good. And the Gemara says, "My chayv levarach ala ra." What should he? What does that mean? That he should bless Hashem for the bad, the same way he blesses Hashem for the good. Ilema k'shem shuvarach ala tova tova meitiv. If you say God who is good and does good, kach mevarach ala ra tova meitiv. That's the way you should bless. Something bad happens, you say God is good and does good. The Gemara says, "How could that be? We have a Mishnah that says al besuro tovot we say atova meitiv, and al besuro ra'a we say baruch dayan emet." For good news, we say God is good and does good. For bad news, you say we acknowledge the judgment of a true judge. Amar Rava, Rava says, Le-nitzicha, it doesn't mean you make the same blessing. You don't make the same blessing. One is good and one is not good. You also don't make the same bracha on a tomato and on an apple. One is a ha'etz and one is a adama. They're different blessings. So what's the difference in the blessing? The difference in the blessing is it's different. You're blessing a different kind of reality. One is good and one is bad. The Gemara says it's good and bad. So what is the meaning of kishem? L'kiblinu b'simcha, to accept it with joy. To accept it. And then the Gemara says, Amar Abacha, the name of Levi Mikra. Really? That's like a very tall order. Do we have a verse that backs you up? Because that's very intense. So the Gemara answers, yes, we do. And what's the verse the Gemara quotes? Psalm 101, verse 1. Chesed u'mishpat ashiru lecha. So the Gemara talks about this. Rashi and Metzudas David both learn the simple pshat. The Ibn Ezra and Radak come in a little bit of a different way. They have a different way of understanding this. They say it's L'David Mizmer. David HaMelech is talking about his methodology and governance. But, I mean, what Rabbeinu Bechaya says is certainly the approach that Rashi and Metzudas David take, namely that a person is supposed to accept upon himself what Hashem does in like fashion, with equanimity. And that's the meaning of chesed u'mishpat ashira. I mean, clearly, Rabbeinu Bechaya is referencing the Gemara because he says a moment later, v'amru rabbi seinu, and here he's quoting the Gemara in Masechet Brachot, chapter 9, page 60, side B. Our sages say that we have a responsibility. Our sages say, im chesed ashira, v'im mishpat ashira. That's the words of the Gemara in Brachos. And the Gemara says, k'shem shem avarchem. V'amru, and the Gemara says, andaf nun dalar amar aleph, chayev adam levarach ala ra, k'shem shem avarach ala tova. That a person is obligated to make a bracha either way. Is it the same bracha? No, it's not the same bracha. Yitzi wants to know, is it an asmachta? That's an excellent question, Yitzi. An asmachta, just for those who are watching online and for all of you, an asmachta means something which is not biblical, but rather something which is rabbinic in nature.
Through Hashem's eyes, it's not good or bad. It's necessary.
Oh, so we're going to get there in a minute. We're going to talk about good.
But then why isn't the bracha the same?
Oh, 1 second. That's an excellent question. It's a good question, doctor. You want to know, at the end of the day, if it is all the same, why are we even making different brachas? We're going to talk about it, get to that in a minute. But first, I want to answer Yitzi's question whether this is an asmachta or whether this is biblical. So, obviously, it's an asmachta. What does that mean? It's an asmachta. There are 613 mitzvahs, and this is not one of the 613 mitzvahs. In fact, if you go back to the very beginning of this whole series, we spent a lot of time discussing whether or not betochen is a mitzvah. Is it a mitzvah? Is it a part of a mitzvah? The question is not whether this is a mitzvah. Kishem Shemavarchim is certainly not a mitzvah. The way you make a bracha, one thing, you have to make a bracha, obviously it can't be a mitzvah. It doesn't mention it anywhere in the Chamisha Chumshah Torah. It doesn't mention the five books of Moses. All the mitzvahs are talked about in the five books of Moses in the word called the Pentateuch, the Chumash, and it's not there. It's not one of the mitzvahs. In fact, Betochen may not be one of the mitzvahs. I refer you back to the beginning of this whole series where we discussed that. The question is, what is the Torah attitude? What is the right way to do things? How does Hashem want us to do things? And Hashem told us through his prophets how he wants us to do things. What should our attitude, what should our perspective, what should our choice of viewing things, what should that look like? And the answer is, we look in the Torah, and yeah, as you point out, the bracha is, of course, something which is rabbinic, at least the obligation or responsibility of a bracha. However, the question is, what is a Torah perspective? What does a Torah Jew do? What does Hashem want a Yid to do? And the answer is, Chesed u'mishpat, ashira lecha. That's what Hashem wants you to do. Hashem wants you to sing. So Martin is asking, but if ultimately everything that happens is really for our good, so then what's the difference? And my answer to that is, and this is not really the main subject, I don't think, but the answer to that is that is ignoring the reality at hand. That's called living in a delusional way. Why? Because you may never know why it's good for you. And you may never understand or appreciate why it's good for you. It isn't good for you in the literal sense. You're accepting it on faith that somehow this is good, even though it's not possible for you to fathom or understand that, or even feel it. And Torah itself tells us that when somebody loses a loved one, that you're not even allowed to do mitzvot. It says, hanekdom, you have to be silent. The Torah understands that a person is not capable of blessing Hashem and thanking Hashem and expressing the same jubilation that he does on a regular day when he just lost a loved one. The Torah understands that, and not only understands that, necessitates it. So much so that even if the close relative who died was executed by a Torah court for a heinous crime committed, which from a legal perspective is not what we call a tragic death, nonetheless, it says there's no mourning, there's no avelut, but there is aninut. Aninut means a person is shell-shocked. He collapses. His reality collapses. He's numb. And it says, ein aninut ela belev. Aninut is in the heart. The Torah can't tell you not to feel. The purpose of life is not that we should live as robots. We shouldn't have any feeling. The purpose of life is that we should have a full-bodied experience of avodat Hashem. And that means that we're supposed to feel things, and we're supposed to love things, and we're allowed to dislike things. So there's a range. It's a range. We're supposed to be normal. What you're describing is not normal. And the Torah is not trying to create zombies. The Torah is trying to create people who will utilize their faculties that Hashem has given them to the best of their ability and to live their life best. So there is a tova, there is a ra'ah. Torah Emet calls it good and bad. Is it good and a bad? Torah calls it good and bad. But the Torah tells us, how do we react? What's the faithful reaction? And the answer is, the faithful reaction is one in which of acceptance. So therefore, the person who has emunah, the person who has faith in Hashem, is going to accept what happens. And how is he going to accept it? It says kishem, in the same way. It's very interesting to me that in the Shulchan Aruch, this is a halacha. It's actually a halacha, and I want to read to you the words that the Shulchan Aruch uses. The Bet Yosef, the Mechaber, the author of the Shulchan Aruch says, and I'm quoting now, this is Simen Reish Chav Beis, chapter 222 of the Code of Jewish Law, the section of Or HaChaim. In subsection 3, it says the following. Chayiv Adam Levarech Al HaRa'ah B'dei HaShlema. A person is obligated. Now, obligations are not things that come naturally, necessarily. We're obligated. It doesn't say a person has to feel a certain way. It doesn't say a person has to be excited. It says a person has to be dutiful. A person has to be obedient. You're obligated. Obligations are oftentimes burdensome and difficult. It's an obligation. I'm obligated. I'm obligated to bless with Deya. Deya Shlema. You know what Deya Shlema means? It's like sometimes they have in a last will and testament that the person is of sound mind. Sound mind. Sound mind means that I have not lost my mind. A person is not obligated to become insane and to see a tragedy happen and to laugh and say it's fantastic is insane. It's not normal. The reactions that we see coming out of certain parts of the world where people raise their children to kill and to maim and to harm and to hurt, and they sing and they laugh when their own children are killed. They say, I'm so happy. It's wonderful. These are sick, sick people. Hideously disfigured, totally insane people. Evil people. Why? Why? Because they live a twisted, sickening life, which is inhumane. They're not humans anymore. A human being who's happy that his son or daughter died is a twisted, sick maniac. So the Torah doesn't say a person is obligated to bless Hashem in a mindless way, in an insane way, in losing his mind. No, B'deya Shlema. What does B'deya Shlema mean? B'deya Shlema means I'm not crazy. I'm not insane. I'm not delusional. I get it. A person is terribly distraught. He's in great pain. But he's still able to pull himself together and to make a bracha u'benefesh chafetza with a willing soul without being forced. K'derech shemavarech b'simcha l'ateva. In the same way that he doesn't just make a bracha because he's so happy, so let me make a bracha. No, it's an act of faith. He uses the joy that he has in order to acknowledge Hashem. That is an act of avodat Hashem. You know, there's a famous teaching that's found in many places, actually, about Yaakov's meeting with Yosef. And it says when Yaakov and Yosef met, of being separated for so many years, more than two decades, it says that Yosef was crying. It only describes Yosef's emotional reunion. And he was sobbing, but doesn't say Yaakov was sobbing. And Yaakov was so distraught, he mourned for two decades. He mourned. He didn't stop mourning for a second. And there's a whole discussion about this, that when a person dies, that slowly but surely the pain begins to lessen slightly. But when a person's still alive, Yaakov somehow intuitively felt Yosef was in captivity. He knew he's still alive. And he couldn't take the pain. And now he finally meets Yosef and he doesn't even shed a tear. So what was Yaakov doing during this time? It says Yaakov was reading the Shema. I mean, Yosef was a tzaddik, right? He probably read the Shema too. So that second was time to read the Shema. You'll be the second Shema a second later. Was Yaakov had no feelings? Apparently he was about to die out of pain. His heart could barely handle the pain. Clearly he had feelings. So it's a very famous teaching that it shows up in a variety of different svarim, milieu of from Chassidus to Musar and everything in between. And the answer that's given is that Yaakov Avinu said to himself, this moment of passion, this moment of extraordinary emotion, I want to take it and channel and harness it and give it to Hashem. I want to use it as an expression of my faith in Hashem. So it was a profound act of avodas Hashem, a profound act of obedience, of subservience to Hashem. That's what this is about. It's about avodas Hashem. We were not embodied to pleasure ourselves, because the neshama doesn't delight that much in the pleasures of the body. So why did the neshama have to go from its place of bliss and happiness and pleasure to be in a place of suffering and pain and loss and agony so it can get a little bit of physical pleasure? It doesn't make any sense. Leave the neshama alone, let it be in heaven, and why do we have to be here for? And the answer is because only here we can serve Hashem. Only here we can make this world a godly place and elevate the animal reality, the bodily reality. And it comes through avodas Hashem. So this may be one of the most difficult examples of avodat Hashem. Something bad happens and you're going to still make a bracha, not because you're crazy or insane. You're b'deya shlema. B'deya shlema, the Shulchan Aruch says. B'nefesh chafetza. And it's done k'derech shemavarech b'simcha ala teva. When you make a bracha, a joy, which is, by the way, a much easier avodah, but it's also an avodah. To bless Hashem with joy is not that you should be happy. Ah, my child is getting married, I'm happy. Everybody's happy when the children get married. We had a baby, whatever it is, this happy occasions. You feel good, something good happened. And everybody feels, the point is not to feel good. That's not an act of avodas Hashem. You say, this man, he's such a good man, that's such a good woman. Look, they were happy when their son and daughter got married. They were happy when a grandchild or a child was born. What a good person. Well, not really. It's not what a good person is. It's like that person's human. A person who says, my kids are married, so what? I couldn't care less. I'm too busy. I'm playing golf. That person is not normal. So being happy when something good happens to you is not virtuous. It's normal. Blessing Hashem with that joy, channeling that joy in a direction of obedience and commitment and devotion and dedication and love and loyalty to Hashem, that is a tremendous virtue. That's an achievement. That's something special. There's a beautiful story told that the Friedrich Rebbe, when he was a boy, he came of age, I think maybe it was at his bar mitzvah, his father gave him a manuscript and he said, this is a gift for you. And he called it a Hasidic kush. He said, this is a Hasidic kiss. And the Friedrich Rebbe was puzzled. What does that mean? What does it mean, Hasidic kiss? And his father said to him that it once happened that the Friedrich Rebbe's his crib, or his, the cradle was in the room where he was studying. Friedrich Rebbe's mother was maybe catching some shalai. And the Rebbe Rashab was a young man, he was studying Torah late at night. And then the Friedrich Rebbe was in the cradle. And he glanced at his son. Friedrich Rebbe was a beautiful man, he was a beautiful child, very handsome, beautiful baby. And he was overwhelmed with love for his baby. It's normal. He's overwhelmed with love for his baby. Especially he lost a child, the Rebbe Rashab and his wife had a girl who didn't make it. So this was the child, you know, this is the only child. He's overwhelmed with love for this. And he wanted to bend down and kiss him. And this is really where men and the boys separate. This is where tzaddikim, regular people, are not the same. I would just kiss my baby. But the Rebbe Rashab said, no. I'm gonna take this tremendous passion that I feel now, that I want to express my love for my baby, and I'm gonna distill it into a Hasidic manuscript, into something, into an idea in Torah. So he took that feeling that he had and he distilled it into authoring an original thought in Torah. And then he gave it to Friedrich Rebbe when he grew up. He said, this is a Hasidic kush. Now, if you think about it, if Friedrich Rebbe got a kiss as a baby, he wouldn't remember it. It wouldn't do very much for him. But imagine as a child hearing this, when you're a little bit older, hearing how your parents loved you and how they wanted to channel that love into an act of devotion. It's a very empowering thing, actually. But anyway, the point here is that in the same way a person makes a bracha besimcha, and it's a relatively easy avodah. It's still an avodah, but a relatively easy avodah. Because he's mekabel, he accepts for what Hashem gives him. And he does it besimcha. So he says, because how is this possible? Because he accepts upon himself, except with love what Hashem has given him. This person who's accepting the bad is serving Hashem, and there is joy in serving Hashem. He doesn't say you should be joyous over the tragedy. That's insane. That's not normal. He says you should be joyous that you have an opportunity to serve Hashem. Interestingly, the Alter Rebbe, in Luach Birchas HaNenen, he cites the exact verbiage of the Shulchan Aruch. And he says in Luach Birchas HaNenen, the chart of blessings in chapter 11, he says in subsection 26, Sif Chavav, he says, Chayav Adam Lovarach HaRoh, B'das Shleima, U'B'nefesh Chaveitza, G'derech Shemavarach HaToiva, and he stops right there. He doesn't go further. He doesn't give the explanation that the Shulchan Aruch gives. It's very unusual because the Alter Rebbe generally is the one who adds explanation in the Shulchan Aruch. He's usually much more elaborate than the words of the big Shulchan Aruch. And here, the Alter Rebbe does not only not quote any of the commentaries, he doesn't give the rest of the explanation. He says, Chayav Adam Levarach. And there's no question it's a tremendously difficult thing to do. It's a tremendously difficult thing. Probably one of the most difficult things of all. There's a beautiful story told that there was a Polish rabbi whose name was Abdoiv Beresh Meislis. He lived in the 19th century. And the story goes that Dave Beresh didn't want to be a rabbi on salary. He wanted to be his own man. And he was very bright, very, very talented. And he ended up marrying a very wealthy young lady. He's also very talented. And his father-in-law was very excited about this shidduch, and he helped, he supported his children, he gave them a very large dowry for they should be able to start their lives. And what this Dov Beresh used to do is he would work for a short amount of time, work for a couple of weeks a year. And what he'd do is he had this, you know, if you have money, you can make money. He would buy a forest from one of the local Polish dukes or squires, and he would hire, he'd bring in a team of loggers, and they would cut the trees down, and they would float the logs down a river called, it's called the Vistula River. And it's, you know, it's, you don't have to pay for horsepower, no gasoline, no railroad, it's perfect. It's an easy journey. It floated straight down the river. And it comes to the river, I think it would come to Gdansk. And in Gdansk, that was already a harbor. People would take the logs together, and then they would sell the lumber. So it was a very efficient way to make a quick buck. And he would invest all his money. And then as time went on, he did so well that he started borrowing other people's money. He'd make the investment. And the rest of the year, he would teach Torah. He started a yeshiva. And many, many students came from around Poland to study his yeshiva under his tutelage. In those days, there was no expenses for a yeshiva per se. People would come and study. And the kind townspeople would give somebody where to sleep, or maybe they slept in the shul. And they would, it was called Essenteg. They would go from one place to the other. They'd get some food here, get some food there. This is how, you know, if you wanted to learn Torah, you had to sacrifice. That's how it once was. So Dov Beresh was able to provide for his family and devote his time to teaching Torah. And he had many students and was doing very well. Everything was fantastic. Except that on occasion, every 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, but this would happen, there would be floods sometimes. And if the Vistula River would flood, if you happened to have the bad luck of your logs on that day in the Vistula River, you were gone. And that's what happened one year. His loggers were out there, you know, floating down the river and moving the logs along, and all of a sudden the weather got worse and worse and worse, and there was a flood. And everything was gone. All the logs, everything is gone. And now the question is, who's going to tell him? No, nobody wants to tell him. So they drew lots, and one hapless student got the lot. He has to go tell Dov Beresh Meisel what happened. So he came to Dov Beresh and he said, Rebbe, you taught us that Kishayim Shemavarachim, the way you have to bless Hashem with joy. So the boy said, Ich verstehe nicht die Gemura. I don't understand this Gemura. I don't understand what's Kishayim Shemavarachim. Like Kibuli Besimcha, to accept it with joy. I don't understand what that means. I'm sorry, I don't understand it. Maybe the Rebbe could explain it to me. So the Dov Beresh said, you know, this is like you have to, everything comes from Hashem, and you have to accept it and know this is best for you, and you have to be happy that Hashem is choosing. He gives him a whole explanation. And the boy says, Rebbe, I don't understand. So he explains him a second time and a third time. And finally, the boy said, okay, listen, I have to tell you, Rebbe, I still don't understand. But if you believe that, Imekchen uneben tanzen. He said, so why don't you start dancing? Because the Vistula flooded. And when Dov Beresh heard these words, he keeled over. And he fainted on the spot until they get the, you know, the Hatzalah of the day had to bring him back to. And when he opened his eyes, the first words he said, Ich verstehe euch nicht die Gemurre. Come to think of it, I don't understand the Gemurre either. Yeah, you understand? I don't understand. So this is not easy stuff. This is not for the faint-hearted. This is tough stuff. But it is. It is the Torah way. It is the Torah way. And the question is, how much betachen do you have? That's the question. How strong is your betachen? How committed are you to whatever Hashem does? How much do you rely on Hashem? So, says Rabbeinu Bechaya, and this is the big difference. This is the big difference. Because when things are good, everybody's good. It's good. It's good. So you think that Hashem's bracha brought you to success, and I think I brought myself to success. What's the difference? You're happy and I'm happy. I work hard, you work hard. Everybody's good. You trust in Hashem, and I trust in myself. What's the difference? Hashem looks exactly the same. Two people, both working hard, both successful, both happy. Yes, as Rabbeinu Bechaya. Tell me. But Asher enenu b'teach b'likim, the one who doesn't trust in Hashem, tell me, he's mishal al ha'toiva. When everything's great, he's singing. Everything's great. Yeah, right. K'mashen emer, as it says, ki hilel rosho al tavas nafshei. The Rosh is singing on the fulfillment of all of his lusts and desires. And here's something very interesting. I shared with you that I got a translation, a modern Hebrew translation of the Arabic, which is a modern translation. I'm not so sure that I favor it over Rabbi Yehuda ibn Tibbon. It was a Rishon, and I'm not convinced that we're smarter than they were. In fact, I'm convinced the other way. But here's something interesting. When I read this pasuk here, I was bothered by the fact that the entire verse is quoted, and it says "Ubeitzeya beirech niyetz Hashem." Literally, it translates as the beitzeya, the person who is a thief. He's a robber. He's a dishonest person. Comes to it dishonestly. He blasphemes. He angers Hashem. On a literal level, it says that the question is asked, if you have stolen food, can you make a bracha over it? And the answer is no, you can't. Why not? Because it says, Beitzeya Beirech, the thief makes a bracha. Nietz Hashem. It doesn't make Hashem pleased. It doesn't bring nachas on high. It angers Hashem. But I was very much bothered by the fact that we're quoting this part of the verse. The point is not whether the Beitzeya Beirech Nietz Hashem makes Hashem angry. His point he wants to make is Hillel Rasha al Tavas Nafshe. He's boasting about the, look, I got what I wanted. I wanted to be successful, and I was successful. I got my desires fulfilled. So actually, when I looked over here, I saw something interesting. Here, which is a direct translation, he says, Ki Hillel Rasha al Tavas Nafshe. And he doesn't have the second half of the pasuk. So it seems that in the original Arabic, the second half of the pasuk is not there. And I have a feeling that somebody added it in later on when it was printed. Somebody added in the entirety of the verse. It seems it's pretty clear to me that Rabbeinu Bachai did not actually add the last four words of the verse, because that doesn't prove anything. So the Rasha is Hillel. He's happy. He's singing. Everything's great. However, Miskatzef Bilil Kimala, when everything's bad, all of a sudden he's blaming God. Now he's cursing. Now he's angry. And this is a very interesting verse now. Rabbeinu Bachai takes us to a pasuk that's found in the prophecies of Yeshayahu HaNavi, of Isaiah. In the 8th chapter, in the 20th verse, it says like this. V'hoyo ki yirav. So it'll come to pass when he's hungry. Hungry could mean literally hungry, or he's hungry for success and things didn't go his way. So when he's hungry, what happens then? V'hiskatzif. Then he gets angry. V'kilel b'malkai. And he curses his king. And u'be'elohov, his gods. U'fon alamaylo. And he directs his face, so to speak, on high. Now, the truth is that Yeshayahu HaNavi is not talking about a believer in Hashem. And he's not talking about God. Because he talks about gods, plural. Be'elohov. So if you look in the original pasuk where Yeshayahu is talking about it, he's speaking about people who worship idols. And when things go wrong, so then they're cursing their gods. Right? And they're directing their anger and their frustration against their gods. But this what does it mean on high? On high is that the idolaters believed there were spirits in heaven and that the spirits had representation on earth. So the manifestation of the spirit that they were worshiping was a constellation, or a star, or a tree, or a mountain, or an animal, whatever it was they worshipped, or some kind of image. So they were directing their anger towards this graven image that they were worshipping, or this natural reality, whether it's part of the earthly terrain or part of the cosmos, and ultimately raising their eyes on high, blaming the person, the spirit that expresses itself through or manifests itself, as the idolaters believe, through this particular physical or material reality. So why is Rabbeinu Bachai quoting a verse about people who worship idols, who blame the idols? After all, he's talking here about a Torah Jew who just doesn't have betachon. I'm fairly certain that the Jew he's talking about now is living a life that's a Yiddishkeit life. Because he has to say, so what's the difference? What's the difference? This guy is not living a halachic life. He's stealing and cheating. And this guy is doing things legally. He says, no, they're both doing things legally. They're both. Just one has betachen. So they're both, what's the difference then? They're both living lives the way Hashem says to. So clearly, the person who is suffers and things go wrong, his lack of betochen is actually going to be reflected by the way that that an idolater treats his own God. Rabbeinu Bachai is drawing a parallel from the way the idolater treats his God. The idolater treats his God, blaming his God for everything. And that is exactly how a person without betochen behaves towards Hashem when things go wrong. Who's he going to blame? Of course he's going to blame Hashem. Which is a funny thing, you know, people are angry at God. If you don't believe in God, why would you be angry at him? There's a chassid in Eretz Yisrael, his name is Chatzkel Sofer. And he was, for many years, he did the Chabad activities on the University of Be'er Sheva. And he tells a story. I'm going to assume the story is true. Okay? He tells a story that there was a certain professor in the university who was very, very anti-religious. Very anti-religious. He's a Holocaust survivor. You can't judge a person like that. He went through it. He was very, very angry at God. And he told Rabbi Sofer once, he says, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I eat, he says, basar lavan every Shabbat. I eat pork every Shabbat. In those days, it wasn't so easy to get pork in Israel. You had to go to all kinds of lengths. Unfortunately, today it's available. It wasn't even available. He says, every Shabbat. So Rabbi Sofer says to him, tell me, you eat pork on Tuesday also? On Wednesday? He says, no, only on Shabbat. He says, my dear friend, I have news for you. You believe very much in God. You're just angry at him. If you wouldn't believe in God, why would you eat pork on Shabbat? You believe in Hashem. You believe that Hashem did it. You're angry at Hashem. You have a different issue. He says, don't call yourself an atheist. You're an angry Jew, he says. You're angry. I understand. Okay. I'm not judging you. But get it right, he says. That's called an act of disbelief. You believe very much so. The person who has no betochen has emunah. We talked about that many, many times in the outset of the series. Emunah and betochen are not one and the same. Emunah means I believe there is a God, and I believe that God is ultimately in control. When a person can have a very powerful emunah, you ask him, do you believe in God? Absolutely believes in God. And he violates Torah all the time. He said, why are you violating Torah? Because, you got to do what you got to do. The famous example of this, of emunah without betochen, is that you have a ganef, a thief, and he's making his heist, and he's praying to God for success. When he prays to God in front of everybody, because he comes to shul, he gets called up. Okay, so then he's just going through the motions. He's trying to impress his mother-in-law. I don't know, but here he's in his quiet moment. He's crawling down the tunnel to make his break-in. He's sawing off the lock and he's praying to God. Nobody hears him pray, but he's davening. The Gemara says, "Gamva pum achtar tarachmanakar." He's crying out to Hashem. So clearly he believes. So if you believe that Hashem could help you to be successful in your thievery, in your heist, so why don't you just believe that Hashem could give you a living without stealing? Why don't you just pray to Hashem that you're going to try to open a business and pray to Hashem, your business should work? Because if you believe Hashem can help you, if he can help you, then he can help you do the right thing. Why does he have to help you do the wrong thing? And the answer is he has emunah. Clearly, he's praying to Hashem. He has no betochen. He doesn't trust in Hashem. He doesn't rely on Hashem. He's calling just in case. That's not called betochen. I know he can. I don't know he will. I know he can. Since he can, maybe he will. That's not an act of trust. That's not trusting at all. Knowing that you can do it or placing my trust in you are two very different worlds. So here we're talking about not the person who doesn't believe in Hashem, but the person who doesn't have betochen in Hashem. And guess what? The person who believes in Hashem but doesn't have betochen will end up treating Hashem, or will end up in his relationship with Hashem, much like the idolater ends up in his or her relationship with an idol. Because when the idolater worships the God of their own image, the idolater is looking for something to be accomplished or achieved. He's looking for a payback. I'm worshiping this God or this shaman or this idol because I believe it will bring me success. Because I believe the idol could give me, and because he could give me, I'm going to worship this idol. Whether the idol is the God of your own imagination or the God of your own image, but I have to do this. And what if it doesn't work? Then I'm angry. I only did this But a yid is not serving Hashem because it serves him, because it's self-serving. A yid is serving Hashem in a selfless way, in a committed way to Hashem. So, and that takes betachin. It means I rely on Hashem. I trust in Hashem. If I don't trust in Hashem, then the moment things go sour, all of a sudden, my emunah is out the window. And that's an enormous difference. So when on a sunny day when everything is good, these two people look the same. They're both Torah Jews, and they're both engaging in a Torah Yiddishkeit lifestyle. And I bet you they're both giving tzedakah. And they're both charitable, and they're both generous. And they say, you know, I've been blessed, I should help others. Everything's good. But the question is, on a rainy day, it's like they say, if you want to know who your real friends are, then when things will go wrong, you'll find out who your real friends are. Have you heard the expression, fair weather friends? You'd be a fair weather Jew. A fair weather Jew has no betachon on Hashem. And so the question is, why do I need to have betachon? What difference does it make? What difference does it make? When the stormy day comes, it makes a world of difference. But what's talking about pshat? How does one live like this? You take a look at Eve. He didn't complain. After everything that occurred to him, he was surely shattered by his many tragedies. If you read Eve's conversations, he's very much distraught. He was not delusional or insane. He very much felt it, but he accepted his fate, and he didn't discuss it. He didn't express his anger. Instead, he blessed Hashem, and he continued to live. He continued to move forward. So that's what the person with betachon does. The question, of course, is, okay, but how do you do that? And Rabbeinu Bachai doesn't really give us like a cogent explanation of how you do it. And maybe 1,000 years ago, a Yid who had betachon didn't even need a cogent explanation, right? But we live in much greater darkness, so we have much more light. And the light comes to us in the form of Teres Achsidus. So I want to share with you just a quick few ideas as we finish off this opening class. I want to share with you a couple of quick ideas about how we're supposed to view things that happen to us. And the first foundation that I want to kind of pour here before we build the building is that we cannot make a distinction between things that Hashem does, what we call acts of God, and what the world calls the act of what somebody else did, an evil person did. So a person will say, there's an avalanche, a lightning struck. That's from Hashem. It's from Hashem. But here, a person was harmed by somebody else, a bad person. And somebody so-and-so was negligent. And the people didn't do what they were supposed to do. And therefore, they're responsible. And the drunk driver got behind the wheel. And look what he did. That's not God. That's a person's choice. So this is a very big mistake. This is a very big mistake. And Alter Rebbe explains this in the 25th Siman of the Igeres HaKodesh section, the fourth section of Tanya. The Alter Rebbe explains over there that what is the meaning of the teaching of our sages, that kol hakoyes, anybody who is angered, it's ke'ilu oyved avei dezara. It's as if he worships an idol. I mean, anger is not a good thing, but idolatry? That's the greatest sin. How could it be the same? And the Alter Rebbe says that b'shas kase, when a person gets angry, nistalka mimenu ha'emunah. That means he is not believing that things come from Hashem right now. His emunah dissipated. Ki ilu hayamaymin, because if he would believe, says the Alter Rebbe, Hashem eis Hashem hoisa zeis loy lahaya bekas klal. If he would believe that everything comes from Hashem, would you be angry at Hashem? That's like, what does that even mean? Now comes the problem. That's fine. If it's an act of God, if it's nobody, there's no human hand, no human intervention, okay. But here's a person who chose to do this. There's something evil going on over here. Says the Alter Rebbe, Va'af sheben adam shu bal bechira mekal le'makeo imazik mamaynoi. But even though it's a person who chose to put nails in your tires, and even though it's a person who chose to harm you, and he chose to do it, and he is going to be guilty before Hashem, and someday have to pay the price for what he did, and he's mischayev b'dini adam. In case you put a little camera and you find him doing this damage to you, you know, one of those neighbors from hell, you know, you call the police. You prosecute. It's much more, not only you'll get indemnified, you'll put him in prison for that, for mischief. So he's chayev b'dini adam. And bedinei shamayim, even if he doesn't get caught by the earthly court, Hashem is going to punish him. So in that case, how could you blame that on God? Says the Alter Rebbe, afal pikin ala nizik far nigzim min hashamayim. So in any situation, whatever is going to happen to you, that's decreed from heaven. Hashem is going to have many ways. Harbei shluchim l'makom. Hashem has many, many different ways. In other words, the person is only an intermediary. He's merely delivering the post. He didn't write the letter. He's delivering the letter. The fact that he chose to deliver the letter means he'll get a salary from the post office. But that the letter doesn't come from that person. In Cain, if you look at it that way, the person is not guilty of harming you. They are guilty of making a choice to harm somebody else. And that's between them and God. But nobody can harm you if Hashem doesn't want you to be harmed. No matter what else somebody tries to do. That's what we have to believe. It's very easy, very hard to believe this. But that's the Torah truth. We cannot say that the person who is going to be prosecuted for his crime is being prosecuted because of what happened. We can say that the person is going to be prosecuted because of what he chose to do. And perhaps when somebody chooses to do something very bad, but ultimately fails, we are not going to be able to prosecute him here on earth. Perhaps that is true. But in Hashem's eyes, the evil act is the same evil act. And ultimately, the person will be judged for the evil act that he or she perpetrated, not for the end result. So this is the first thing, and Alter Rebbe elaborates on this in great length. There's a letter from the Rebbe about this, so the Rebbe explains this in how it's not a contradiction with freedom of choice. And this is Yitzi's writing me, it's hard to look at October 7th of the Holocaust in such a way. No kidding. This is all hard stuff. Nothing we're talking about tonight is easy to look at this way. It's all very, very difficult, hard stuff. Yiddishkeit's not for the faint-hearted, you know. This is very tough stuff. It's true. But we're not talking about this subjectively right now. We're talking objectively speaking. There is an objective truth. And that objective truth, we have to know that bitachon is the thing that enables us to bring forth Hashem's bracha. And we have to be able to place our trust in Hashem. There's a beautiful maimer from the Rebbe Tzemach Tzedek in the Biuri HaZoyar in Parshas Va'era. And he bases it on the words, Bitchu b'Hashem adei ad. And he says that the meaning of adei ad, the Zohar says, is netzach sel avod, for eternity. Bitchu b'Hashem, trust in Hashem for eternity. And he says that the betochen should be continuous, without chas v'shalom stopping. So what does this mean? What is the Zohar telling us over here? What's the Zohar's addition? So the Tzemach Tzedek explains that bitru, the pirush of adei ades, is not simply that you should always trust in Hashem. It means that by virtue of one's trust in Hashem, one is able to reach the highest levels, which are called ad. And he explains, he goes through the Kabbalistic terminology and the different levels, and he says that a person is able to reach a oneness with Hashem that is even higher than the concept of normative love or relationship with God. A person is able to reveal the true love that exists between us and our Kadosh Baruch Hu. And he says that's because shemimenu nimshcha bitachon. That's where the certitude comes from. How can you be so certain? How do you know that Hashem is going to do what's good for you? Because you believe so absolutely that Hashem loves you. And if Hashem loves us, then we have to believe that everything that Hashem does for us necessarily has to be good for us. So this is an enormous exercise in feeling that love and believing in that love. And if it does this, you're able to reach a very, very high place. It's not simple stuff. Not simple at all. There's an edited maimer from the Rebbe from Yud Gimel Ir. It was originally delivered by the Rebbe in his room on a Shabbos morning, 1961. On his brother's yard site. And the Rebbe spoke about the fact that Yosef told his brothers, don't grieve over what happened. Don't worry about what happened. You think you sold me into slavery? No. Hashem sent me here. You have nothing to do with this. Al tiyotzvu, al yichur b'enechem. And this is because the brothers found that he's Yosef, and all of a sudden they couldn't look him in the face. They know what they did to him. So the Rebbe says, well, what does that even mean? What do you mean? Don't grieve. They did a sin, a terrible sin, one of the worst sins possible, a sin that's punishable by death. It's a horrible sin. What do you mean? They kidnapped their brother and sold him to slavery? Do they have no freedom of choice? Are we saying that they didn't make a bad choice? Hashem forced them to do a sin? What does it even mean? It's a very strong question. And the Rebbe goes on to explain that ultimately, Hashgacha El Yoina is not a contradiction to freedom of choice. The end result of what will happen, that is in Hashem's domain. That doesn't contradict the freedom of choice you make. So why does a person make that choice? He made that choice because he's got a lot of tshuva to do. And that has to be his response now. And the Rebbe says here that the sin that a person commits ultimately is all part of the divine plan. And I'll refer you back to the Yud Shvat Maimer that we learned this year. And this is not simple stuff. But Yosef was saying to them that here, the reason that Hashem allowed all this to happen, the reason for all this is not that you should come to a higher level of tshuva. It's in order that l'michyo shlachani, this was the divine plan. That's why this happened. In other words, whatever you chose, you chose. Why did you succeed? You succeeded because this is what it was supposed to be. And Yosef had clarity about that. And the Rebbe says an incredible thing. This is how you have to view something that happens from somebody else doing bad things to you. That the truth is, it comes from Hashem. So this is very difficult. It's very difficult to live with. It's very difficult to implement. And we've talked about this many times. Betochen is one of the greatest challenges, to live with betochen. But remember, Rabbeinu Bachaya didn't start off by saying, I'm going to tell you how to get to betochen now. He said, I'm going to tell you that on the surface, it looks exactly the same, the person who lives with betochen and the person who doesn't. He says, yeah, that's until something goes wrong. And that's when you start to see an enormous difference between the person of betochen and the person without. And I'll finish off with this. It seems very clear to me that without betochen, not emunah, without betochen, without trust in Hashem, it's not possible to do what Iyov did. It's not possible to fulfill the kishem shemevarchim al hatova kach mevarchim al hara. It's not possible to do those things. This is only possible when a person's betochen is in place. And that betochen, which is ultimately rooted in this idea that Hashem loves us and we are connected to Hashem. So when you have betochen, it becomes the ultimate expression of experiencing that love for Hashem on the Shabbos Parshas A, which is the Mevarch Machedesh of El in 1974. The Rebbe spoke about Chedesh El, and Chedesh El is a morose time for some people, and it's a serious time, and people get nervous and they get worried. And the Rebbe said, talked about doing tshuva b'simcha. And the Rebbe said that a yid has to be certain that Hashem gives us the koyach, the power that is needed for us to carry out our mission. And the Rebbe himself said, how do you know? How do you know? How could you be so certain? And the Rebbe went on to talk about betochen at great length. Talked about the idea that there's, so to speak, three walls completed and a fourth wall that's left for us to do. And that, and if you have to believe that you are godlike, that Hashem has given you the godlike ability, that you should be able to complete the picture. And when you have that certitude, you have that betochen, you know Hashem has given you what it takes. Because He loves you, you will succeed. And regardless of how things are happening, Hashem is doing what is best for you. And you're able to sound-mindedly and wholeheartedly continue to live and move forward. And that's a huge distinction between the one who has and the one who doesn't have the concept of betochen. We will continue, Bezrat Hashem, to narrate the distinctions and the differences in the classes to come. Thank you very much for joining. If you aren't subscribed, please subscribe, please share, please make sure that we spread messages of Torah and faith and trust in Hashem, and hopefully, as a result of us learning about betochen and strengthening our trust in Hashem and our emunah, our belief in Hashem, we will merit to see everything good in an overt and obvious way in the end of tests forever with the coming of Mashiach, b'mheira, u'b'yameinu, amen. Thank you for joining. Laila Tov.